All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Prepare our thoughts for our study dealing with the revived Roman Empire. It's very interesting to understand the Roman Empire of ancient history. And as we look at the revived Roman Empire, or what may be the makings, or whether it has anything to do with it or not, some of the things that are going on in Europe today parallel the greatness of the revived Roman Empire, as we're going to see. Once a people unite themselves, break down the borders, and break down all of the barriers, and become a united power economically or militarily, whatever needs to be in history, you see power that is rather awesome and frightening in history. And so we can appreciate, as we study even ancient history and ancient Rome, things that occurred. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let us pray. In your word, Heavenly Father, you called the Roman Empire, the history of Rome, an awesome beast, comparing it with no beast that walks on the earth, a power and an entity in and of itself. Then in the prophetic sections, Heavenly Father, of your word, you speak of a revived Roman Empire, the coming again of the greatness and the power of the area of Rome and the empire of Rome. It is our purpose, Father, to understand the greatness of Rome, what made it the fullness of time, why at this time in history Jesus Christ, your Son, became man in this society, in the environment of Rome. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we're guided by your text to understand history. How appreciative we are, Father, in Christ's name, amen. Now, we started off our study of Rome with looking at the legend of the founding of Rome. Then we noted the Bible references to Rome, some of the references, especially in Daniel. Then we noted a brief outline look at the history of Rome. And with that, we began our study with Roman numeral 1 being introduction. And under introduction, we had studied A, the place of Rome in history, the center of gravity. We studied B, the land and the people. C, the historical placement of Rome. D, Rome and the Greeks, which had to be noted and will continue to be noted. And then E is where we begin tonight, a look at the social economic makeup of the history of Rome. So that's where we begin tonight with E, the socio-economic institutions. So important to a people are the socio-economic foundations and structure of a people. This is true in any society, any nation, any history. This has a great deal to do with whether or not that nation will become great, powerful, strong. So many things are involved in understanding the economics of a nation. I majored in economics at the University of Houston, intrigued by the economic structure of any civilization, any society. So let's note a few things by way of introduction. Again, remember, all of these things are designed just to give us a feel. We will develop some of them as we develop our study of the various stages of the history of Rome. All right, point one. The family was the basic unit in primitive Rome society. The family was the basic unit in the primitive Roman society. You're going to discover that many things about Rome were also true of the way that God designed Israel in the Mosaic Law. And you'll find a lot of things in Rome. They respected what we call and understand of the laws of divine establishment. So, point one, the family was a basic unit in primitive Roman society. And I want you to get in your mind these things, because I'm going to show you how the things that made Rome great, as Rome began to put these things to pasture, as in America, then you're going to start the decline of Rome and eventually the fall of Rome. So we start off with a basic unit of structure being the family. Point two, the father, the pater, was the sole legal authority. The power of death and life was with him as far as the family is concerned. And by that, in the realm of death, I'll show you some of the things that that involves, including execution of rebellious teenagers. But we'll see that in its proper perspective of our study. Point three, the custom and position of the matron, the mother, was really one of teaching and restraint. Teaching and restraint. I'll define all of that as we go through. Four, social groups were separated by a rigid class division. A lot of people don't understand how good that is for a nation, but hopefully you will before we're through. Eventually, two classes emerge. Eventually, two classes will emerge. One, the patricians, P-A-T-R-I-C-I-A-N-S, the patricians, and secondly, the plebeians, P-L-E-B-E-I-A-N-S. So we'll have the patricians and the plebeians. How can I remember those? Very easy. Patrician, the same thing that you and I study in the history of Israel, the period of the what? Patriarchs. Patriarchs is father. Patrician comes from the same root, father, ruler, authority, the head. So you have the patricians and the plebeians. We'll come to these as we go through. Now, these are not races. These are not races. These are classes of people. The patricians were the nobility, and the plebeians were the common. The patricians were the nobility, the plebes. If you went to college and were in a fraternity, a sorority, you know the word plebe. The patricians were the nobility, the plebeians were the common people. Now, these groups developed from the original three tribes, the Latins, the Sabines, and the Etruscans, and mixed in with all of the other people that we studied as far as the people of Rome. Now, under point four, just put into a capital letters, patrician. Let me go through a couple of things about the patricians. One, patrician means men with fathers. The word patrician means men with fathers. And for a long time, they were the only citizens of Rome. Secondly, and you must have... See, what I don't want you to do was we study this. I don't want you to make judgments. You can never study history and be objective about history if you are prejudiced. And you must understand that any good history teacher or student of history, you cannot go and study this and say things that I'm going to show you, well, that's wrong. America's doing it right. And this is the way it ought to be. You will never grasp history. You'll never appreciate history. In fact, you'll only become hardened and really you'll develop an inability to even understand history, because you'll use norms and standards that you just cannot do. This is what America's done with the Indians of the past. We're judged the past by thought today. And that's wrong. And that's why we carry a guilt. And that's why we want to pay Indians who do not deserve a dime just because they're Indians, but we want to pay them everything. You can't do that in history, people. You cannot, what I'm giving you now, the classes, the structure, don't sit there and say, boy, that's wrong, and that's this, and that's that. Just relax and try to understand history as history occurred. Then you're able to learn from history. See, if you and I take a segment of history and we say, boy, that's wrong, and judge it and all of that by something else. We're not going to learn from history. You're going to react but not learn. So under point one, the plebeian, the patricians were men of fathers, and for a long time they were the only people allowed to be citizens. Point two, the patricians were large landowners. Large landowners, generally of noble birth. Three, the patricians were the privileged class. They were the privileged class. They served in the Senate, which we haven't covered, but we got to assume we know a little bit. They served in the Senate. They monopolized army officers, the army officer unit. They conducted public and religious ceremonies. So the patricians really ran the society. Now let's take a look at the plebeians. A free citizenry, they were free citizenry, drawn from the small farming and artisan classes, artisan of the arts. The plebeians, a free citizenry, drawn from the small farming and artisan classes. They could serve in the assembly. That's a technical title for one of the government parts of Rome. They enjoyed the right of trading property, and holding. They enjoyed the privilege, the right of holding and trading property, and of judicial self-defense, meaning they could appeal to Rome, to the law of Rome. See, a slave or a non-Roman citizen could not appeal to the courts of Rome. You had to be a citizen. This is one of the great things about Paul appealing to Caesar of Rome. He was able to appeal to Rome on a judicial case because he was a citizen of Rome. By his father, he was a citizen of Rome, and he could appeal judicially. But if you were not a citizen of Rome, you could not appeal. And it's for this reason, when we study various texts by the Apostle Paul, he will talk about our heavenly citizenship, because that meant so much to Paul. To be a citizen of Rome carried with it tremendous privileges that other people did not have. So it's quite an honor to have been a citizen of Rome in many respects. And these people were, so they enjoyed the right of owning and trading property, and of judicial self-defense. They were barred from entry into the Senate. They could not intermarry with the patricians. And, you know, structures of society, you may like it or not, but strong, great societies had very rigid marital principles and rules. And you'll also find, as those are cast to the wayside in the history of Israel and the history of Rome and the history of Egypt, which was very strong on its marriage, who could marry whom, and all of these kinds of things. And so you have to appreciate the all of the orders of the law and the government to understand the greatness of Rome. And remember, we're talking about one of the greatest nations in all history. So if we want to be smug, we better be careful. But they were barred from entry into the Senate, could not intermarry with the patricians, and had no recorded Bill of Rights. They had no recorded Bill of Rights. Then there is a third class called the clients, C-L-I-E-N-T-S. The clients, we might call them the tenant farmers. The tenant farmers and slaves. These people, the clients, are without freedom and without rights. The evolutionary history of Rome is a history of the struggle of how the plebs were able to win more and more rights and privileges, and the change in the structure of the classes. That brings us to point five under E. We're dealing with social economic institutions. And point four, we noted the three major classes, the patricians, the plebeians, and the clients. Now let's take a look, point five, take a little closer look at the patricians. You understand them, you'll understand a great deal about the power of the Republic of Rome and our history that we'll be studying. Now here we're going to study some things that made Rome great as it developed. Some of these things some of you will not like, and some of you will not like nor even understand. But they are the principles of history that cannot be denied, and they have in and of themselves some tenets of truth. So let's take a look at some of the things about the patricians. One, the patrician society was organized in the families. The worst thing that's happened to America is the breakdown of our family. Single parenthood. And we have so many women that are arrogant about it. We have so many men that are arrogant about it, about being a single parent. We've just broken down the family. We have so many women that are arrogant about having a child but working, having a career. I'm not speaking here as a preacher, a pastor. I'm speaking as a student of history who understands the unit of the family. And all you have to do is to read history. And any society, any civilization that understood the grassroots structure of the family, Chinese, some of the Oriental countries, and all of Western history and all of ancient history, any society that understood that basic structure, which lines up, of course, with the Word of God, that society is strong. And you're going to discover with the decline and fall of any society, it's closely related with the decline and fall of the family. And that's what's happened in America, and is still happening at a very, very frightening rate. Our attitude about the family in this country, our attitude about divorce, it's so easy, it shouldn't be. We really started changing things a long time ago when we started changing the laws about marriage, because you see, this isn't related to the church. You don't go to the church for a marriage license, you go to the state. The state has a rights. The state has some very definite rights. And we began to change our attitude. And we can't go back, but all of this is part of the fall of this great country of ours. Our attitude about the home and the family and children. Point one, the patrician society was organized in the families. These families were called gentes, G-E-N-T-E-S. All discipline in Rome started with the father. All discipline in Rome started with the father. All authority in Rome started with the father. This was the only society in all the ancient world who had a concept similar to that of the Bible outside of Israel in regard to teenagers. In Rome, if a teenager did not show respect in the home, did not respect the authority and the position of the father and the mother, the book of Deuteronomy says, that the teenager who does not show respect in the home will not show respect in society. And therefore his parents, this is in the Bible, therefore his parents could take him to court, or her, take the teenager to court, and if proved to be incorrigible, rebellious, found guilty, the teenager would be executed. Capital punishment, right then, right there. Now that'll solve juvenile delinquency. That'll take care of it quickly. And that's in the Word of God. Well, Rome respected that. Rome executed teenagers who were rebellious to authority of parents. They had nothing to do with them. They took them to the court. And as with the history of the Hebrews, they were executed immediately. And as I said, that would take care of the problem. Probably 60% of the American teenagers would be executed. I'm serious. Probably 60% of the American teenagers would be executed on the spot if we applied the Bible principle. Bible! The Word of God. And of course we don't. And of course this nation's declining. Do you think it's an accident? Point two. The Romans were the only other people to follow this biblical principle. Now let me give you the results of that, even more so than in Israel. Because Rome followed this principle, for the first 400 years in the history of Rome, the history of the Roman Republic, those who were living adults, those who had passed the age of 18, were guaranteed to have learned to respect authority and adjust in life. See, if you wipe out the rebellious, what you're going to have, those who will go into adulthood, into the military, into your business, and into your politics, in any of the three classes, you execute the teenager that's rebellious, then what happens? What type of 18-year-olds are you going to put into society? You're going to put into society those teenagers who have learned not to be rebellious, who have learned to control themselves, learn to control their attitude, learn to control their thinking, learn to control their actions. They've learned to respect law. They've learned to respect authority. So this is the type of young people that you're putting into adult life in the history of Rome, the greatest period in human history. And so for 400 years, the development of Rome, any child that went into be an adult, 18 and above, had learned to respect the authority of Rome and the law of Rome and learned to assume responsibility. Such was the building of what we call Romans. Romans are not a race. There's no such thing as a Roman race. Being a Roman is a mental attitude. Tough, disciplined people. Respect of law and authority. That's a Roman. So please begin to understand, Rome is not a race. Rome is an attitude. And as the attitude changes, you have the decline and fall of Rome. And America is not a race. America was a mental attitude. But we have changed. We have become factioned. We've become racist. Afro-American, Mexican-American, German-American, all of these types of hyphenated Americans. And so we have the decline of America. Is it an accident? Not at all. You change your attitude. There's no such thing as an American race. There was a time in history people were proud to be an American, not Afro. We can all trace our heritages back to something. Jewish American, Italian American, Australian American, all these class. But we didn't do that in America. I'm proud to be an American. See? Not a race. We're race-oriented today. America is sitting on a keg of dynamite, TNT, nuclear power, called racism. It's sponsored by thinking of yourself in racial terms. That was not allowed, tolerated in Rome. There's no such thing as a Latin Roman, Sabine Roman. No such thing as an Etruscan Roman. You were a Roman. And to be a Roman was a great honor. But you must remember that the Roman is a mental attitude. And this was built into the society, just as it was into our society for a while. But all of these things are changing now, so that we no longer have this great mental attitude. Point three, Rome kept on being a great people until, among other things, but this is what we're dealing with, until they quit executing their teenagers for rebellion, for being anti-establishment, anti-authority. Once Rome stopped doing that, the next stage was the beginning of having great problems within, like a welfare society. Welfare, if you understand history, is not an economic problem. Welfare is a state of mind. And you must understand that to appreciate not only Rome in the past and in the future, and America and any society. Welfare is a state of mind. Work is a state of mind. A Roman was reared with the knowing he's going to work. You're going to be in the military. You're going to run the farm. You're going to perform. Whatever the class, even the slave, there's no such thing as somebody's going to take care of me. That was totally foreign, that somebody owed you something. Welfare is a state of mind. It is not an economic problem. It is a state of mind problem. And so it was with Rome. As they allowed the rebellious teenagers to go on and live, and as these teenagers came into adulthood, rebelling against everything, you start having the rise of a welfare society in Rome. That welfare society, by the time we move to the Roman Empire, will be the fall and decline of the Roman Empire. But you have to appreciate all of the things that are going on in history. What's happening in our country? What's happening in the world? We've got to learn from these things. So it's very important to learn all these concepts that we can from history. Point four. When a person called himself a Roman, he was a citizen of Rome. He might be from any number of races, but that did not even enter his thinking at all. He did not think of himself as any race. He thought of himself as a Roman. His thinking was that he was a Roman. He might be from Greece, Latium or Latin, Sabine, Villanovian, Etruscan, Gaul. It didn't matter. He was not a Gaul. He was not an Etruscan. He was a Roman. And he was very proud to be a Roman. He was very proud to live by that name, what it meant to be a Roman. A Roman respects law. A Roman respects authority. A Roman respects work. A Roman respects diligence, virtues in life. And you're proud to be a Roman. So they did not think of themselves in any of these racial ways. Rome was not a race, but a mental attitude. Being a Roman was not a race, but a mental attitude. A spirit, if you please. A way of thinking. There was no such thing as a hyphenated Roman. They would not have tolerated such a thing. Point five. Rome was a perfect place then for the preparation of Christianity. Rome was a cradle of Christianity. Rome was a proper environment for the birth and the beginning of the spread of Christianity. The reason for this, a couple of things. One, because it was not racial. And like Christianity is not racial. Race has no place in Christianity. You're not any race. You're not black, white, red, yellow. You're a Christian. Race is no longer a place. Race will not be tolerated in Christianity. Race will not be tolerated in Rome. So you see, in the fullness of time, perfect time, in Egypt it's grace. Hebrew it's race. The Hebrews were very race-oriented. Egyptians were very race-oriented. The Syrians are very race-oriented. But not Rome. Rome abolished the Greeks. Greeks were extremely race-oriented. They didn't even like their cousins, the Macedonians. But not Rome. Rome abolished racism. Rome said, you're a Roman. You're a Roman citizen. And what a beautiful cradle, what beautiful preparation, the founding of Christianity. Because in Christianity, people, there are no race. There is no race. You're not a German Christian. You're not a African Christian. We're Christians. You're not a male Christian or a female Christian. You're Christian. It's a mental attitude. It's the way you think of yourself. That you think of yourself as a Christian. And this type of thinking was embedded in the history of Rome. So it was a wonderful cradle ground for Christianity. So first of all, because it was not racially oriented, but it was citizenship oriented. And so it is with Christianity. Secondly, because Rome had the great system of respect for divine institutions and for authority and law. Demanded respect of the law. Demanded respect of the institutions. And so it is with Christianity. Christianity is based upon a respect of the Word of God. Based upon a submission of your life and of your thoughts to God's Word. Rome expected all people. Rome respected, not expected, but respected all people on the basis not of who and what they were, but on the basis of law and respect for law. Rome had a great system of law. Lex Romana, L-E-X-R-O-M-A-N-A. We'll take a look at it later. And the law of Israel. The law of Israel. You take the Lex Romana and the Mosaic Law, the law of Israel, these are the two greatest systems of law in ancient history, probably in all human history. And both of these systems of law were distorted at the same moment in history to put a man called Jesus on the cross. Two of the greatest systems of law that demanded respect of law crossed each other at a given day in history, both broke down, both were distorted so that Christ would be crucified. These are the two greatest systems of legalization and jurisprudence in ancient history, and indeed maybe in all of history. Point six. Another thing that some of you will not understand or appreciate that made Rome great, while Rome had a respect for law, Rome did not have equality. Rome was not burdened with this, all men are created equal, and they're not. Rome had class division, as any great society will. Rome had aristocrats. Citizenship went to those who were not aristocrats. Citizenship went to those who were not aristocrats, but there never was, at any point in Roman history, the thought of equality. Romans did not think of themselves in terms of equality. See, arrogance, arrogant people cannot stand inequality. It's an attitude of arrogance. And that's why arrogance wants to lower everyone to a common denominator. And when you do that, you go to the what? What'd you learn in one of the first levels of arithmetic? The lowest common denominator. And that's peasantry. And that's what America's trying to do. In our education system, in every way. You want to know why America's falling? We've seen so many things just tonight. The family. Our racist attitudes. And our arrogance. See, there's nothing wrong with inequality. There's not inequality. I mean, there is not equality in the body of Christ. There's going to be all kinds of stages in heaven. Some are going to be the rulers of cities and some not rulers at all. Some will have great rewards and some will have no rewards. There's equality in our position in Christ. There's equality in being born again. But in status quo of existence, no. There's no such thing as equality on earth. We're not equal in IQ. We're not equal in looks. We're not equal in talent. We're not equal in drive. We're not equal in anything on earth. We're not created equal. And what you do with that is you understand that as the Romans did, and then you adjust. You accept it. But arrogance cannot accept it. Arrogant people always have to pull down those that are superior or that they think are superior. Arrogant people love to watch the fall of the mighty. They can't stand it. Peasant people. We have a newspaper reporter in Dallas area writing a book on how horrible Tom Landry and the Cowboys is. He just can't stand anything. So he's going to make his name by running down others. People don't ever make your name by being negative. This is what reporters are paid to do, be negative. Run down people. Run down the makers and the shakers and the rulers and those who take the chances while you sit back smugly behind a typewriter and just run them down. Don't ever do that. And don't ever be intimidated by somebody who has a talent or an IQ or looks, or whatever it may be. You have your place in the body of Christ. And this is what the Romans were very good at. The Romans were not bothered by inequality. In fact, they accepted inequality with greatness. They accepted it with greatness that kept them a stable society. Eventually, continuing point six, they emerged as a republic. Eventually, they emerged as a republic where they had equal rights before the law. They had equal rights before the law. But equal rights before the law is not equality of the people. All right, that brings us to point F. Point F, the political institutions. The political institutions. Going to start somewhere around the 6th century, 509 B.C. So let's take a look now at the political institutions. See, you study history, whether it's the history of Israel. What do you have with the history of Israel? First of all, you have a people, and the people were the Jews who were sent to Egypt because Egypt was very racial and would not intermarry, or have anything to do with those shepherd Hebrews. And so they were able to come from one family to a people of over 2 million. So you have the people. Then you have to have a constitution. And the constitution was the Mosaic Law. Then you have a land. And we could add language and a few other things like that. But you have a land. And, of course, the land is Palestine, which we noted briefly this morning in our study. Now we're taking a look at Rome and do the same type of thing. We've already looked at the great mixture of people, not one race like here, where this was racial privilege. See, there's so many wonderful things about the fullness of time. Under Israel was born in a period of racial privilege. But now we're moving into the church age where the racial privilege has no place. There's no racial privilege in the church age. Race is not an issue in the church age to the born-again believer. And that's the way the Romans were. The Romans did not care about the race. The Romans cared about a mental attitude. So you have a mixture of people, much like way we used to study the history of America, and how we would have the bowl, and every all type of people would be inside of that nation. The Constitution, this is the Lex Romana, and the Lex Romana is the law which we'll take a look at of Rome and the land. We've already studied the Rome. But now what I want to do with the Constitution, take a look at the system of government that Israel had, the political institutions. So let's take a look. Point one. The patrician. Now you know who they are. They are the aristocrats, the landowners, the father rulers. The patrician government evolved over a period of time. It started out with a king, but by 509 B.C., the Etruscan kings were expelled. By the time we moved to 509 B.C., the Etruscan kings have been expelled. We no longer want a king as a ruler. Two, the power, however, would be confined to those who were free, those who owned land and were responsible. In other words, by responsible, I mean they are responsible for their land. They're responsible for production. These are the ones that should rule the government, the Romans said. So the power, point two, the power, however, was confined to those who were free, those who owned land. Point three, because they began as a conquered people under absolute monarchy, the Romans created political institutions to defend from the exercise of arbitrary power. Sounds very similar to America. Because they began as a conquered people under absolute monarchy, the Romans created a political institutions, to defend from the exercise of arbitrary power. America did the same thing. Our founding fathers were tired of being a conquered people ruled by a few and ruled by the various systems of government that they came out of. So they set up and created political institutions of checks and balances so that would not happen. Point four. As the Romans became a free people, they placed supreme power in the hand of two political bodies. You must have authority. You must have rule. Only the nitwit, arrogant people don't understand that. But any society, even the natives in the jungle, realize this. You must have political authority and power. So they put all of the power in the hands of two political bodies called the Senate and the Assembly. The Senate and the Assembly. We've not moved much further from that from our founding fathers in establishing the government of this country. I told you when we first started the history of Rome that it has influenced Western history for 2,000 years and would continue to do so until return of our Lord to this earth. But they will be influential even during the time of the tribulation. So, the Senate and the Assembly. Point five, let's note the Senate. Point five, let's note the Senate. Just a few things, not great detail, but just enough so that you can appreciate what is happening in history. So they had a king, they expelled the ideal of the king in 509 B.C., the kings of the Etruscan kings, and then they slowly evolved two bodies of government with supreme power called the Senate and the Assembly. Let's note four things about the Senate tonight. One, the Senate is the Council of Elders, whose membership derived from traditional clans, the family authority, the land. So first of all, you have a Council of Elders, whose membership derived from the traditional clans, the traditional family structure of power. Two, senators comprise for the most part the conservative landowners. the conservative landowners, and the land aristocrats. The study of the farmers is an interesting study through history, very close to the land. They are traditionally people who love freedom. They are traditionally people who do not want people coming in and telling them what to do. And when you have a nation made up of a lot of farm people, agricultural people, as America had one time in our history, you had a society segment that was so powerfully concerned about freedom and didn't want anybody telling them what to do. But as America began to change the structure of the American farmer and the agriculture of this country by putting it into the hands of a few and by paying the farmer not to function, we changed the whole mental attitude of the farmer. We changed that whole structure in history. It's one of the interesting studies of American history, what we've done to the state of mind of the agriculturalist, the farmer of this country. But throughout history, your farmers have been very conservative. The farmer has been people who love the land and the dirt and work. They're work-oriented. Get up in the morning and go to work, and you work till the evening. You don't want anybody coming into your land telling you what to do or what not to do. Very strong people, work ethic, freedom-oriented. But when you come in and start regulating, when you come into the farm and pay them money, you're starting to buy that mental attitude. You're starting to buy their soul. And that's what happened to the American farmer in our country, and that's why the American farmer today is an enemy of freedom. It's why the American farmer today demands that the government do everything for them. They sold their soul. They sold their freedom. They sold their thinking. It's what happens to a people. You allow yourself to be taken care of financially. This is the welfare mind. It's a state of mind. You're selling your soul. You're selling your freedom to be purchased for some money. And that's what's happened to the American farmer. Now the American farmer is demanding that the government continue to subsidize and give and do this and do that. We've ruined our farmer. We've ruined our conservative element as far as America is concerned. So the senators comprise for the most part of the conservative landowners, the aristocratic landowners. 3, the Senate was charged with 1, choosing successors to rule, 2, safeguarding jurisprudence and the law of custom. Safeguarding them from the invasion by either an individual or by a group of people. 4, as the Republic evolved, remember you study Roman history, you have to bear in mind 2 things, Roman Republic, Roman Empire. Roman Empire, 29 B.C. Up until that time, a Roman Republic. So, point 4, as the Republic evolved, the Senate became the key to everything. The Senate became the power, the body of power. Now get this in an understanding of what happens with an empire. If one could control the Senate, he could control Rome. He could control Rome to the point of being a dictator, like Gaius Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus and all of the Caesars of the Roman Empire. In the days when the Senate could not be dominated, when the law of Rome was respected, the Republic was at its greatest. At a time when the Senate could not be dominated by an individual, when there was respect of the Roman law, the Roman Republic was at its greatest. At point 6, let's note the assembly quickly, just 2 things. The assembly could be made up of any male citizen of military age. The assembly could be made up of any male citizen of military age. Secondly, it was basically the ratifying body. It was basically the ratifying body, and as such, had an absolute veto on executive decrees in matters of war, peace, and justice. The assembly, as a ratifying body, had absolute veto on executive decrees in the matter of war, peace, and justice. Okay, a word under point G of religion. Very interesting study when you compare it with Israel, Egypt, Greece, all of the people. If you just think about it, we could probably in this group, even if you did not know, just from what I told you about their freedom, about the way they feel of the citizenry and all of these things, we could probably pretty much decide what kind of religion they're going to have, and you'd probably hit it just about right. So let's note some things. Again, could be hours and hours of study. Let's note this under 7 points. One, there was no priestly order. No priestly order. Very important. He didn't have a high priest like in Israel or the high priest of the occults in Egypt. So there was no priestly order. Two, religion was related to civic activities. Religion was related to civic activities. Again, Rome. Three, specialist in religious knowledge. If you were concerned of such things as some of the emperors and the rulers of Rome were, as you read through their history, you had two groups. First of all, you have the harv spices, H-A-R-V-S-P-I-C-E-S. These are the ones who inspected the vital organs of sacrificial animals. And from those organs, they could tell you the future. B, the augurs, A-U-G-U-R-S. A-U-G-U-R-S, they interpreted omens. A Caesar may be getting ready for battle, and a crow would fly across the path, or an eagle would fly in front of him, or different things would happen. And they were very big on omens, very big on them. And we do not use omens. We do not send out the fleets to God. Well, God, if you want me to go to church, don't let it rain. You know, that type of thing. We go by the knowledge of the Word of God. Point four. Deities were predominantly household-related and farm-related. Household or farm-related. And these were the predominant deities related just to a very local type of interest. Let me give you some. Janus, J-A-N-U-S, the spirit of the doorway. Vesta, V-E-S-T-A, the spirit of the hearth. Penates, P-E-N-A-T-E-S, P-E-N-A-T-E-S, the guardian of the household stores. The guardian of the household stores. Lares, L-A-R-E-S, the guardian of the family property. Genius, G-E-N-I-U-S, he is the overall guardian spirit. So, I hope the car guy will let my car hang in there for another year. You know, well, I hope the yard God will take care of my plants for the year. Just had a God for everything. That's very local. You didn't go out and worship. You just, I hope the water God is happy because we're going to go skiing Sunday. See, this type of thing. That's the way they dealt with their religion. Point five, religious devotion was materialistic, based on bargaining, contracting with the gods. You bargained with the gods. You contracted with the gods. People try to do this in Christianity. Oh, God, if you'll give me this, I'll be good. They're trying to bargain with God. You don't bargain with God. See, but that's the way people think. So the religious devotion was materialistic, based on bargaining and contracting with the gods. Such bargains and contracts, now get this down, Such bargains and contracts with the gods were enforced by law or duty or taboo. Any of those three. In other words, it may be just a matter of you made a bargain with God, you got to uphold it. And that was their basic thinking. But they bargain. And a lot of Christians do the same thing. We do that with God. A lot of Christians do it. Don't ever do that with God. You don't bargain with God. God tells you how the deal's going to be. Now, you can just go along with it or not. But don't try pulling something off with God. You give me what I want, I'll give you something. And when it's done in humor, I laugh like any of you. I love the movie The End. Don DeLuise, or when Burt Reynolds was way out, or whoever it was, out in the ocean, one of them about to drown. He said, God, if you save me, I'll give you 90% of everything I own. And then as he started getting closer to shore, well, I'll give you 80%, 60%, 40%. And by the time he was back on the shore, we'll talk about it later. That's the way people do with God. When you're in a jam, you'll make good deals with God. Get out of the jam. Okay, point six. Late in the monarchical period, M-O-N-A-R-C-H-I-C-A-L, in the monarchical period, national gods begin to appear. National gods begin to appear. Jupiter, the sky god, the chief over all things. Juno, J-U-N-O, Jupiter's spouse and protector of women. Minerva, M-I-N-E-R-V-A, Minerva, he's the artisan god of the arts. Mars, the god of war. With the national deities asserting themselves, the gods left the Roman household. I get it? So you'll understand what we'll study. With the national deities asserting themselves, the gods left the Roman households and entered into the temples. And worship became cultish. And finally, H. Very quickly, the Roman ideal. When you think of Rome, you must think of a mental attitude, not a race. What is a Roman? A Roman is a mental attitude. One, the Greeks found their ideal. The Greeks found their ideal, I-D-E-A-L, within themselves. The Romans looked back to their founding ancestry. For to the Romans, the founders were worthy of praise, worthy of a place of respect. Two, the Roman ideal is not a race, but an ideal, a mental attitude. Mental attitude of discipline, authority, and Roman citizenship. Three, what are some of the things that make up the Roman attitude? The attitude of a Roman. Stern dignity. Stoic endurance. Rugged simplicity. Hard economy. Sturdy industry. Unselfish patriotism. Political utilitarians. They were a hard, cruel people. They were a hard, cruel people, but who enjoyed life immensely. All right, so much then for Roman numeral 1, our introduction. That sets up the place now for Roman numeral 2, in which we will begin to take a very brief look at some of the segments of the Roman Republic, taking us up to the Roman Empire. So much more needs to be done under Roman numeral 1, but I hope that you at least can gather from it and we'll fill in some things. I'm very upset because I want to get on into the study of the Bible, but the history part, we're going to be moving a little faster than what I probably would have liked for the study of Rome, but we'll try to pick up enough so that you can appreciate what is happening in history. So we'll start with Roman numeral 2 next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that there is no race privilege in the body of Christ. That in the body of Christ, Heavenly Father, there is no superiority. We have equal opportunity and equal privilege. Each one of us, Heavenly Father, can zoom to spiritual maturity, fulfill our destiny, and reflect the glory of the Son of God in our lifetime. Not because of rank or position in earth, but because of an attitude toward Jesus Christ. Because of an attitude toward your word, that we submit ourselves totally to who and what you are, and we have set your word as the standard of our lives. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to know that each one of us individually can be personal friends of Jesus Christ. But all of us have the very same privileges and the very same opportunities. The only difference is those who will take advantage of that opportunity. And it is our purpose to exploit every opportunity that we have, every privilege that we enjoy in the person of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.